So we're going to, last week we ended a short series talking about the new year. And this week I want to start another short series. I think it's going to be about 4 weeks on how to make an impact for God. So we ended last week by saying that, or I ended up last week by saying that we need to dream God's dreams and that our dreams need to be aligned with His dreams. And now what that looks like for us as individuals might be different, but I think the overall broad thing here is that God desires us to make an impact for Him, right? I don't think anybody would disagree with that. So how each of us do that might look a little bit different, but the bottom line is that God wants us to make an impact for Him. But we find ourselves as Christians living in very difficult times, and figuring out how to do that can be very, very difficult, right? So I don't want to get... it's not uncommon for Christians when they are in a situation where they might be terminally ill to say something like, when God is ready, I am ready, right? And we can say that, or mature Christians can say that because they're confident of their next place. They're confident of where they're going, so they can say, hey, look, when God is ready, I am ready. Sometimes, however, when God is indeed ready, medical science manages to prolong earthly life through the use of certain devices, right? So, and in that situation, it creates stressful moments for families, right? Because they have difficult decisions to make. And so there is this kind of tug of war. We're all familiar with the game tug of war. When you were a kid, you've probably played it maybe in gym class or at camps or whatever the case, maybe in the neighborhood you played this game of tug of war. And I think you're probably starting to get this picture. God pulling us upward while medical science is pulling us earthward. That makes sense? But we also know that the author and finisher of our faith always wins that final battle. But oftentimes we find ourselves in this tug of war. During that period of life, often referred to as the dash, so a lot of times you'll see, you know, you go to a funeral and you'll see it on the card. It talks about the dash in between the day we are born and the day that we pass away, and that we are responsible how we fill that dash in between. You've all probably heard that. There are many moral and spiritual struggles which mature people of God are held accountable for winning simply because we know better. We know better, and when you know better, you are obligated to do better, right? I mean, that's kind of the thought process. When you know better, you ought to do better. But herein lies our challenge. Here is the challenge. The 21st century culture presents to us choices based on personal preference, but Christians must make decisions based on convictions of the heart. And that is the tug of war, if you will, that we find ourselves in. So you'll find the message, or the title of the first message in this series is The Courage of Conviction, because we have a moral obligation to live out of our conviction and not necessarily out of cultural preference, right? So the issue becomes whether and to what extent, and I'm going to repeat this. I'll say it once and then I'll repeat it. So the issue becomes whether and to what extent we compromise with society's expectations relative to our assimilation into or adaptation to today's cultural shift away from Christian morality to an anything-goes mentality. I want you to make sure you get that. So the issue becomes whether and to what extent we compromise with society's expectations relative to our assimilation into or adaptation to today's cultural shift away from Christian morality to an anything goes mentality. Pretty profound and a pretty deep statement to think about. That's why I wanted to make sure you caught that. Christians, of course, don't live in isolation. We don't live in isolation from the world in which we were born, or for whatever reason find ourselves living in now. In every part of the world, in every part of the world, a great many of our brothers and sisters in Christ live in very hostile environments. Do you think this was a surprise to Jesus? I don't think any of this is a surprise to Jesus. And I believe that he knew it would happen. So on the night before his crucifixion, he prayed that God would guide and protect his followers as they faced challenges to their Christian commitment. And once he ascended back to the Father, as you go through trials and temptations, keep in mind that I have gone on to what? Prepare a place for you. What was our Lord concerned about? What was Jesus concerned about when he prayed that prayer? This is what he was concerned about. He was concerned about the assimilation into the world and that it would be without compromise with the world. He knew that we had a very difficult task at hand, that we had to somehow assimilate into the world but not compromise with the world. And it's a battle that we face daily, isn't it? We somehow must assimilate ourselves and not isolate ourselves from the world, but yet also not compromise to the world. And thus, this tension, this tug of war, if you will. Even so, we all know that holding onto deeply held Christian beliefs, while at the same time withstanding pressure to compromise convictions, is not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. And this kind of goes back to what I was talking about just a moment ago with some concern among the ABC community and who they would call to be the next executive minister. Would it be someone that would compromise, or would it be someone that will hold dearly to the truth of God's word? That was a deep concern, because it is so easy to fall into that trap. But as far as we go back into biblical history, the committed had to deal with pressure put on them by the uncommitted to embrace certain cultural standards, which if they did so would force them to compromise their religious beliefs. So going way back to the beginning of time, the committed have been pressured by the uncommitted, if you will, to compromise and embrace certain cultural standards, which would compromise their religious beliefs, to renounce their Christian way of life. And the same is true today. I don't think it will change tomorrow. I don't think it will ever change until the day that Jesus returns. Christians are constantly pressured to compromise their biblical standards, their Christian principles, their Christian way of life, their Christian values, so as to accommodate the socio-political agenda of a given segment of society. It happens every single day. And so, you and I, the body of Christ, those that are committed, we desperately need the leadership of the committed. We desperately need an example. We desperately need someone that has gone on before us to show us how to achieve this. Good news for us. There is someone. We have lots of examples, but I'm going to choose one specifically for this particular message. The focus of the book of Daniel is this: how God used four young Hebrew men to impact a pagan culture in which they were forced to assimilate. So they were forced to assimilate into a new culture, and they needed to figure out how to do this, how they can make an impact for God by being assimilated into this new pagan culture without compromising their beliefs. And they, especially Daniel, did it marvelously. The reading today comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and this is what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God, these to be carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them to a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names that we oftentimes understand them to be: Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Thus the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men, young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Basically, Daniel is saying, I cannot eat the food that you desire to give to me. And the leader's saying, look, I can't take the chance of not giving you the proper food because I don't want you to look and feel differently than the others. I'll get myself in basically some hot water. So this is how Daniel responds. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over him, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. Basically saying, look, you give them all the royal food and all the wine, test your servants by giving us nothing but vegetables and water to drink, and see how it turns out at the end of 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And then verse 18, at the end of the time, set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first king of Cyrus. It's a lot to take in. Even in a free society, godless segments expect, if not demand, Christians to assimilate, to become like, to absorb the ways of a prevailing government or ruling class. So in some ways, even as believers, we are forced to assimilate into a certain set of standards. Maybe it's government regulations or laws. Even if we don't necessarily agree with them, in some ways we must assimilate or absorb them or take part in them. And it's not always a bad thing, but nevertheless, it is the responsibility of you and I, it is the responsibility of the devoted Christians to consider the effect that going too far could have on one's total commitment to the cause of Christ or to our personal testimony. Times have changed drastically since this writing, since the time of Daniel. And our world is hugely different than his. But Daniel's response to the demands of a pagan culture are one worth noting and one worth using as our example. And there's three things that I want us to look at here real quick. The first thing is this: Daniel honored the conviction of his heart, and so should we. See, Daniel had been taken to Babylon against his will, but it was for a purpose. The destruction of Judah and the subsequent captivity had allowed to occur in keeping with God's purpose. To accomplish that goal, only the best and the brightest of Hebrew men were selected to go through 3 years of intensive training for being assigned to duty in the king's service. See, Daniel was smart enough to know that, and he was smart enough to understand that. In their new country, he and his friends would have no choice but to assimilate at some level. He knew they would have no choice but to at least learn the language and learn the literature and learn the custom. So Daniel went along with what he consciously could go along with. He was willing to learn the language. He was willing to learn the literature. He was willing to learn the culture. Why? Because those things did not go against his spiritual belief. So he was willing to do that. But he was only willing to go along up into a certain point, as the text showed. And at that point, he drew the line. Daniel purposed in his heart, he made up in his mind that he would not defile his relationship with the Lord by breaking the God-given laws. Now, we don't pay a whole lot of attention necessarily to diet and restrictions as far as our beliefs go. But back in that day, in this case, Jewish laws pertaining to dietary restrictions, which, by the way, Christians, like I said, we don't have as much a problem with, but to a devout Jew in Daniel's day, such laws were taken very seriously. They were taken very seriously. So to think about Christian values, which we hold dear and take seriously, would we, and if so, to what extent are we or would we be willing to compromise? I love how Daniel handled this. Rather than cause an ugly scene and draw negative attention to himself and others by loudly protesting, or stirring up trouble, Daniel's brilliant mind enabled him to devise a plan that would at the same time honor his convictions and at the same time respect his Babylonian overseer, whose cooperation with Daniel could have cost him his job or even his life. He honored his convictions. We need to honor our convictions. Yes. And also sometimes at someone else's expense. Daniel honored the conviction of his heart, and so must we. If we are going to make an impact for the kingdom of God, we must honor the convictions of our heart. The second thing that Daniel did is he put his conviction to the test of faith, and so should we. It was one of those Elijah at Mount Carmel moments. It was one of those do or die moments of faith so strong that, as Paul put it, if God before us, then who can be against us? Be convinced that to do this or do that is God's will. For Daniel, in that moment, there was absolutely no shadow of doubt in his mind whatsoever. This is what he said: test us for 10 days and see what God will do. See, in this moment, I don't think, you know, we're told not to put God to a foolish test. I don't think this was putting God to a foolish test. Test us for 10 days and see what God does, or be done with us. This was more than a contest between a young Jewish teenager and the king of an empire. This was a tug of war between God and between Satan. This was a tug of war between God and the world, if you will. If God before us and we believe he is, we live. And if God not before us, then Satan wins and we die. And Daniel was willing to put his conviction of faith to the test. And so should we. Daniel's faith demonstrated what? It demonstrated his reliance on God, invited the power and presence of God into his life. And it produced a blessing that would forever be remembered. Daniel believed that God would heed his plea, and God did. And God did. In times like these, we are being put to the test of our faith. Will our response reflect a faith that relies on God like Daniel? When you and I are faced with a situation, when we are forced to assimilate into a world but not compromise into the world, when we're in that situation, how will we respond? Will we respond with a faith that relies on God? Will we respond in a way that invites God's power and presence to be present in our life, such as Daniel did? Daniel put his conviction to the test of faith, and so must we. And then the third thing that Daniel did: Daniel became a living testimony of God's grace. And so must we. Daniel's faith was recognized by the king's officials as genuine. He and his friends therefore found favor not only with God, but also with the pagan king, who praised them and concluded that they were 10 times better than all his advisors put together. Wow. That's what the king concluded. The king concluded that they were 10 times better than all his advisors put together. Would you agree that the leaders of today's nations would do well to seek the advice of some of our wisest and ablest spokespersons for God.
Amen.
I'm not sure that happens much. Daniel became a living testimony. A living testimony of what? He became a living testimony of spiritual insight and of godly wisdom. He became a living testimony of sound judgment and wise decision making. How to win friends and influence by influencing people by helping them rather than by hurting. Earning the respect of everybody. He earned the respect of everybody, even the unbelievers, by doing the right thing at all times, but never hesitating to draw the line when it comes to the possibility of compromising the convictions of his heart. And what happened? He earned the respect of the people. And I'll repeat that. He did it by doing the right thing all the time, but never hesitating to draw the line when it comes to the possibility of compromising the convictions of the heart. Sometimes I fear, and I've been guilty of this myself, that we feel like we have to become so relevant to the world, right? If we want to reach the world, if we want to reach non-Christians, we need to be relevant in the world. If we can't set ourselves apart from them, we need to talk like them and dress like them and act like them and talk like them, right? And I tell you, there are churches that are even falling into that trap. We have to be relevant if we want to reach people. And there is a lot of truth to that to some degree. But there has to be a point at which we draw the line. We can be relevant by enjoying the cappuccino like the world does. Right? Nothing wrong with that. We can be relevant maybe even by the clothes that we wear. But there has to be a point in which we draw the line, like Daniel said. I'm okay learning the language. I'm okay doing this. I'm okay learning the culture. No, I am not okay defiling my relationship with the Lord. And that's what we must do. It's okay if we do this. It's okay if we become a little bit like them. It's okay if we act like this. Oh, no. It is not okay if we do that. It is not okay if we defile our relationship with the Lord. It is not okay if we compromise the convictions of our heart. It is not okay. If we are going to make an impact for God, we must have courage in our conviction, as Daniel had courage in his conviction. In times like these, we need more folks who, like Daniel, have convictions of the heart and honor those convictions, have faith in God and demonstrate that faith, are willing to become and be a living testimony of God's grace. In times like these, our challenge is to be one of the folks that we need more of. Did you catch that last part? In times like these, our challenge is to be one of those folks that we say we need more of. So I stand here and tell you, we need more folks like Daniel. And then I tell you, we need to be those folks. We need to be those people. We need to be those that we say we need more of. There's often a phrase that says something like this: be the change that you want to see, right? And I would suggest to us that we need to be the people that we feel like we need more people like. We can stand here and sit here and say we need more people like Daniel, but I'm telling you, we need to be those people. Instead of praying for leaders to rise up that are more like Daniel, why don't we rise up and be more like Daniel? If we want to make an impact for God, We must be a living testimony of God's faith. And we must live out our convictions with courage. We must assimilate into the world, but we must not compromise with the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the leadership, the example of Daniel. How he recognized the importance of assimilating himself into a new culture and to take on a new language, but that he had a courage of his conviction so strong that he was willing to draw the line. Lord, I pray that we would do the same. Lord, I pray that we would not isolate ourselves from the world, that we would not hibernate from the world, that we would be willing to assimilate into the world, Lord, but we would not be willing to compromise with the world. Lord, it's this tug-of-war match that we face nearly every day of our lives. How do we do that? How do we assimilate into the world but not become part of it? Lord, I pray that you give us strength. I pray that you give us courage, and I pray that you give us boldness to know our convictions and to draw a line and say, I will only go so far, but I will not cross this line. Lord, there are many uncommitted who are putting pressures on us, the committed, to compromise. Lord, give us the strength to say no. Give us the strength to draw the line. And give us the strength and the same conviction